So we're going to continue on with our Lenten series. This is the second Sunday of Lent. Lent being a time 40 days from Ash Wednesday until Good Friday, that we kind of begin to center ourselves, kind of posture ourselves, kind of set our sights resolutely on the cross. On Jesus on the cross, and to kind of begin to imitate him in how he set his sights towards the cross. And typically that has to do with giving up, with letting go. And so many of you may be engaging in some practices like that, some fasting or that kind of thing. But this is the second Sunday, and so we've chosen to immerse ourselves in Philippians chapter 2, and in particular the verses there from 5 to 11, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And so that's what we're going to do, continue on this morning. But first, I want to ask everybody, we normally don't do this, but we're going to do it because it's going to help us as we kind of go through. We're going to do a bit of a prayer exercise together, like a listening prayer reading Bible exercise. But I'd like everyone to get into groups. Yeah, I said it. Into groups of like 3 or 4, maybe 5 max. Okay? So just go ahead and do that. If you don't want to, no worries. It's like there's no pressure. But just kind of, let's just find some groups. Just quickly do an introduction around, make sure you know the people's names. And then we're going to go. Okay? So give it 30 seconds. Go ahead. So just turn around there. There you go. Okay, so just make sure that you know, probably 6 is too many, I think, but I mean, okay, you could, if you want, 3 is fine. Just make sure you know who you're sitting there with. Introduce yourselves. And again, there's no pressure. If you don't want to, if you prefer not to, no worries. Okay, here's a question for you. Think in your minds right now, think of a great leader. Okay? Get a picture of a great leader in your mind, okay? It could be someone that you know, it could be, you know, someone from history, it could be, you know, even maybe just sort of kind of a caricature of a great leader, but think of one in your mind. You got it? Okay, what makes that person a great leader? What's that? Did you say Johnny Cash? That's what I heard. I don't know. What makes a great leader? What makes that person in your mind great anyways? Say that again. He's a good minister. A good singer too. Yep. Okay, so let's get it focused on the question at hand. So what makes a good leader? Kind of, what's that? Experience. Okay, what else? Humility. What was over here? Courage. Resolve. Integrity. Loyal. Loyalty. Okay. Okay, hold on. Keeping things together. Decision-making skills. Someone said something here. Vision. And then there was a couple over here. Wisdom. Say that again. Knows their own weaknesses. Knows their own weaknesses, not his own weaknesses, right? Okay. Good team. Communication. Non-reactive. Okay. What's that? Persistence. Yes. It'll come. It'll come back. We can come back to you. Just yell it out if it comes back to you when it does. Not compromising. Right. Great. Yeah. So these are all things that that make good leaders, or at least we might think so. And I think probably it's mostly true, actually. But here we have in Philippians chapter 2, Rick introduced it a bit last week, but we have this group of believers in Philippi, which is in northern Greece, tiny little Roman outpost. It was built just like kind of from the ground up, like a colonial kind of thing, and they imported people there. And there were some locals as well. And they, and Paul, this was the first church in Europe. And he planted this church. He was baptized. The first believer was a businesswoman named Lydia. And I don't know if you're going to be able to go see that now that there's coronavirus, because you guys have a trip planned to see some of that stuff, but it might not happen, eh, Chris and Krista? Anyways, here's this great little enclave. What would have they thought would have made a great leader? I wonder. Let me show you what they thought of when... Oh, that's my question. So here's one of the greatest leaders in the ancient world, okay? So if I would have asked this exact same question sitting in the house church in Philippi, okay, Philippians, like, what makes a great leader? They would have started saying stuff that characterized this guy, Alexander the Great, who was about 300 years before Jesus. They would have thought that this was the guy that typified awesome, amazing, like, lay down your life leadership. At 20 years old, he was the king of Macedonia, which is just northern Greece. And then by 33, which is when he died at like 13 years later. So in that process, though, he went from this small little Macedonian empire to that. Okay, that was his empire, that he just kind of marched across that whole region there. So you can see Greece. Okay, check this out. That's Greece right there. So he started there. Do you see that? Right there, that's Macedonia. And then all the way over to India. That's India. So here's like modern-day Iran, Iraq, and down into Egypt there. See that? Down Egypt. So this massive empire. And it was unstoppable, or so they thought. And he basically conquered the whole kind of known world, really, at that point. And so asking the Philippians what makes a great leader... Boom, Alexander the Great would have immediately come to their mind. And so because he succeeded in conquering so much of the world, it kind of made sense actually for them, and with the ancient kind of mindset, to begin to consider him divine even. So he was like God, not just God-like, but maybe even kind of a god. And so they began to kind of put him on a pedestal like that. So those are some of the reasons. And they also would have thought of this guy, who's a little bit closer to their own time. This is the guy, Caesar Augustus, who lived right over the time Jesus was born. And he was the one that issued the decree and that Mary and everyone be counted, right? Caesar Augustus, in the times of Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree, right? That's that guy. He was kind of similar to Alexander the Great. He had put an end to this Roman civil war and had brought peace to the whole known world. And under him, this is what his empire looked like. That was, so this is the Mediterranean there. And so you can see I pressed the wrong button. There's Spain, France, and Italy there, Greece and Turkey and Israel down there, and all around the Mediterranean and Northern Africa. So it was really, the whole known world was really under his control, and he expanded the Roman Empire he led the Roman Empire to exercise this amount of control. And then they built all kinds of systems of aqueducts and roads and things that brought it all together. He was an amazing leader. He had this kind of military might and organizational prowess, because as you can imagine, that like superpower to dominate and kind of keep everything all working together as it should takes a lot of organizational skill. So not just a military kind of guy, but a kind of an administrator as well. And it was quite a feat to kind of keep everything together. And so this also meant that people began to consider him divine as well. And there was other similar examples of leaders. And so asking the church in Philippi what makes an amazing leader or a heroic leader, these guys would have come to mind. Compare this to Philippians 2 for a moment. Hold these images of that guy and that guy. I know they kind of look the same, but they're a couple hundred years apart. I think it might be the marble that makes them look the same, and the haircut. But anyways, compare those guys to Jesus. In the description that Paul lays out for us in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read it for you. And kind of get a sense of how deeply counterintuitive Paul's vision of what makes a great heroic leader as opposed to the cultural kind of understanding of the time. And maybe the cultural understanding of our time of what makes a great leader. Okay? Let me read it for you. And by the way, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi because they're not getting along. Though all the letters in the New Testament, they're all specifically, they're practical. There's reasons why each of those letters are written. Even Romans, by the way. They're all written to very particular situations. And most of the time, it's because they're not getting along. And so Paul is kind of like, but there's different reasons why they're not getting along. But this one here, Paul is, they're not getting along. And so he's like, okay, I'm gonna bring it right down, and I'm going to kind of bring it down to the basics here. This is how you should think among yourselves. With the mind that you have, because you belong to Messiah, Jesus. And here's the guts of it. Who, though in God's form, did not regard his equality with God as something he ought to exploit. Instead, he emptied himself and received the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of humans. And then, having human appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Yes, even death of the cross. And so, God has greatly exalted him, and to him in his favor has given the name which is over all names, that now, at the name of Jesus, every knee under heaven shall bow, on earth too, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. N.T. Wright says, how utterly counter-cultural was Paul's gospel message concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whose resurrection had declared him to be Israel's Messiah and the world's true Lord. Lord doesn't mean leader, but it means like, kind of like that. Like Caesar, that guy there, not Alexander, but Caesar, they were considered this Lord. And so when a new Caesar was instituted, there was a gospel that went out amongst all of the empire that there was a new Lord. Okay? So this kind of religious sounding language of Jesus is Lord to them would have been, whoa. Like it was, yeah, it's spiritual, but it's like very, like, wait a minute, I thought Caesar was Lord. It was really kind of risky business to say that. And the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, right? And so this is completely backwards to how they understood lordship, how they understood strength, how they understood leadership. It was completely backwards and upside down. And maybe it's completely backwards for us too. But Jesus is the real model of amazing leadership. And Alexander and Augustus and our own modern day equivalents are really just caricatures. Jesus is the example. And Paul says in Philippians, he says, imitate, have the same mind as Christ. Think the same way as Jesus, who didn't think of him, like didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And we're going to explore more what that actually means. That's next week. I think Krista's going to touch on that. Emptied himself, gave up his divine privileges took on the position of a slave, a servant, some translations say, right? It's completely backwards. It's inside out. It's upside down. Mark 10 says, you know that rulers, I think I have it here. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority of those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's this amazing, very clear, very stark example that Jesus is setting out for us and that Paul is calling attention to. In view of the Old Testament, these rulers that we've talked about really are just doing what Adam and Eve began, right? Grasping for power, the knowledge of good and evil, right? Like just grasping for it. Alexander the Great, just grasping for it, you know? Think of that, like young 25-year-old just going for it on a horse. And just Emperor Caesar Augustus or, you know, fill in our modern-day equivalents. They're just like doing what humans have always done. And Jesus comes and shows a different way, a different model. And Paul, sometimes I think some things can only be said in poetry. In a good song or something, right? Like I was thinking last night, I was like, Becky was off skiing and Natalie was at my sister's place. And so I had an evening to myself. It was really lovely in a very full week, like a very full week. And I was thinking, man, I haven't like cried about my mom recently. Like I need a song. That's what I thought. It just felt like it was just nothing. Like I was just kind of like, you know, when you get super busy and there's like grief after grief, and like I was doing Richard's funeral, and then in the process of trying to find all of Richard's family, discovered that Kenny Laquette had passed away 2 weeks earlier. Like it's just like a lot of kind of components and layers to that, and I just felt myself kind of just shut off, you know. And sometimes you just need a song. I just need to find a song, and so I threw on Chris and Livia's The McQueen's album, and it like unlocked some things for me. It's good. Okay? But sometimes poetry really helps, and that's what Paul's doing here in Philippians 2. He's like, this is not like this kind of carefully laid out theological treatise. This is poetry. And there's so much truth to it that you can preach for years and study its depths. There's a lot to it, and a lot of commentators, and from the early church all the way to present day, they kind of point to this and go, wow, this is like a centerpiece of the New Testament. Like it's like, and so it's beautiful. And so Paul points to the cross. He points to Jesus, and then Jesus' life points to the cross. And in the very middle of this whole little thing, Jesus is on the cross. It's this downward kind of mobility thing. As you look, quoting N.T. Wright again, as you look at the incarnate Son of God dying on the cross, the most powerful thought you should think is, this is the true meaning of who God is. He is the God of self-giving love. Which is just crazy that a crucified Jew would be the Lord. It's just completely backwards. It's completely backwards. But here it is. So what I want to do for the next 20 minutes is I want us to kind of marinate in this a little bit more. And that's why I got you into groups, because we're going to have some... I'm just going to guide us through a little process here of reading the scripture and marinating in it, kind of given that backdrop. And give the Holy Spirit time and space for him to speak to us and to lead us and to kind of give us little gifts of interacting with this scripture and interacting with Jesus as this scripture points us to Jesus. So I'm going to read it a number of times, and I've got some questions. I think I can't remember if I There it is, yeah. So it's called Lectio Divina, but we're going to read it, reflect, and respond, three R's. And we've done this lots before, but just to refresh your mind, just kind of assume that God's going to speak. Let's just kind of go into that with that assumption that the Holy Spirit, if we say we want to hear, He'll give us something. He'll give us something. And sort of notice what you notice. Don't go into it kind of going, I got to get a big word for this. Just like, relax. Just relax and notice where you seem most drawn to. And the first kind of run around in the reading, we're just going to, what word or phrase or image just seems to jump out to you as I'm reading it? And I'll have it up on the screen. You can read along if you want. Or if you can close your eyes if you want. What word or phrase or image just seems to, I don't know, jump out at you. Stand a little taller than the rest. And then we're going to, and we'll just kind of share in circles. But just that. So this is not a time to like show how much we know about, you know, Christology and theological, all that. Like, that's all good, right? We're not doing our hermeneutical kind of analysis and exegetical kind of stuff in our groups. Like, we're not doing that. This is just engaging with Scripture as it is and just simply answering the question, what word or phrase or image came out to you? Okay, so that's the first round. Okay? Can we all play by the rules on this one? Like, it does take some restraint for a guy like me. I mean, I love that ancient Near East, all the blah, 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 and stuff. And it's helpful. It's actually really good. It's important. But not right now. Okay? And we're just going to simply allow the Holy Spirit to meet us in this passage where we are right now. So let's take a few moments and just be quiet and settle ourselves, get comfortable. And I'm going to read it. And I'm going to use the New Living Translation, just in case you're curious about that. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're always reaching and moving and speaking, even in the silences you're speaking, that your heart is for us. We ask for your grace. We ask for grace to notice. We ask for grace to let your word to us just unfold. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just take a moment. What do you notice? What it could just simply be a word or a phrase or an image. Okay, just go ahead and share just your word, phrase, or image in your group. And then we'll go to the next. Again, just that, no commentary. Okay. Well, does someone, let's just get a sense of what people were getting, just and also just to make sure that everybody has a chance. So what were some of the words, phrases, or images that popped up for you? How about over here? Anybody in these groups or anybody here? What's that?
Elevated.
Other things? Elevated and bow. Therefore. Yeah, there's no wrong, nothing. It's all good. Anybody here want to share? Though he was God. You guys here? Humble yourself. Okay. These are all little clues of God. He wants you to kind of zone in there a little bit. Anybody here want to share? Christ with chains on himself. Okay. That he put on himself. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. That's what you felt. Simple. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah. Something to cling to. Okay. Hey, bugs. Okay. So I'm going to read it again nice and slowly, and we'll all listen. But the encouragement here is to whatever the word, phrase, or image that kind of was highlighted for you, to just stick with it and go a little deeper in the context of the whole thing as I'm reading. But just kind of, I'll read it and then I'll leave some space and just kind of stick with it. You're not trying to wring it out, you know, like, God, speak to me, but like, just be with it a little bit more. So go a little deeper. Consider what God might be drawing your attention to. Meditate on it. What are you feeling there? And what might God be speaking to you in this? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just sit with it for a little longer here. So I'm going to read it one more time. And the question I'll invite you to consider is, what's the Spirit inviting you to right now? Given this, whatever you're present to, whatever you're noticing, what is God's invitation to you? In other words, how should you respond to the Spirit's invitation? And we'll just share those in groups and pray for each other. That's what we're going to do. Okay? So what's the Spirit's invitation to you? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took up the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Lord, help us. How should we respond to you now? So you can take the next 5 minutes and just share. Share what you think seems as though the Spirit's invitation is to you in this. And then just offer to pray for each other. Cool? Okay. Bless you. Just make sure you pray for each other if there's opportunity for that. And in a minute or so, if you have kids upstairs, they need to be retrieved. I'll just pray just to kind of formally close here and let you get the kids. And of course, you can keep chatting and praying and having coffee and whatever else needs to happen. But Lord, help us to have the same attitude, the same mind as you, Jesus Christ. Though you were and are God, didn't consider that something to cling to. Help us, Lord. Help us to have that same mindset and to embrace the role of servant, to not cling or grasp. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.